tonight I'm going to be talking to you about contentment. Contentment in the ups and downs of motherhood. Contentment is defined as a state of happiness and satisfaction. And another definition I found was contentment is described this way. If you are satisfied with your life or the situation you are currently in. And there was a statistic by the Associated Press that came out actually in June 2020 that said only 14% of adults were happy with their life, which is no surprise in 2020, right? But that's a very low statistic. And then I took this note on my phone in October when they started talking about the cargo ships, you know, that are out in the harbor and all the shipping disruption. There was this kind of little bleep on the news that said that, and this was October 13th, that Christmas, it may be too late to save Christmas. And of course, my first thought was, we don't have to worry about Christmas being saved because Christmas saved us, didn't it? And there's no shortage of, there's no shipping issues, cargo issues, virus, nothing is going to disrupt or can disrupt the joy that we can have in celebrating this wonderful gift of a Savior. So what are some things that make it hard for us to be content? So I created a list. Circumstances, such as finances, job security, balancing career, and motherhood and all the conversations around that. Fear that something might happen to our children or our spouse or somebody that we love. Sometimes it's goals realized and then wondering what's next. Sometimes it's goals not realized and wondering, have I missed my calling? Does God see my gifting? Sometimes it's, Lord, I believe, but sometimes life presents me with situations that make me doubt who you are. Motherhood is weighty and just plain hard sometimes. Do I have enough strength, physical strength, spiritual strength, and emotional strength to be everything I need to be for my people? Will my kids turn out okay? Will they know and trust Jesus? I think some of the things that we want joy, we want peace. We want rest, we definitely want rest. We want assurance, confidence, hope. And I think some of the things that we really want is I think we want freedom from comparison, freedom from guilt, and freedom from doubt. So you heard a little bit about my story. And so for me, going through these seasons with all these health disruptions and kind of times where our lives kind of were put on hold and were redirected, I have definitely struggled with contentment. And I can say that there are still seasons and times where I still struggle a little bit with contentment. Contentment for those of us who have placed our trust in Christ will not be complete until we're in heaven. And our time on earth definitely gives us many opportunities to wrestle with contentment, doesn't it? So how do we find seasons of contentment and how do we pursue contentment when we have situations in our lives that are difficult, when the world is so basically dysfunctional, and we have a lot on our plate as moms. So I was gonna start with a verse in Philippians. Of course, we are familiar with Paul, who wrote on his second journey to Philippi. He was talking to some retired Roman soldiers, and he was thanking them for their support, their financial support, and also their support in prayer. And when you think about contentment, it's easy to think about Paul because he talked about it and he lived it out in his life under incredible circumstances. So let's look at, I want to read in Philippians 4, 10 through 14, but I'm only going to read a small section so that we have enough time tonight. And Paul says, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. Something that really stuck out to me that I've read this many times was that Paul learned contentment. Contentment, I think, is learned in the hardships. Our title is In the Ups and Downs of Motherhood. That in the ups and downs of motherhood, initially you can think that can disrupt our contentment, but I think it's in those seasons and in the ups and downs where we actually learn contentment. Paul's sufficiency was not in his circumstances, but it was in the God who he had placed his faith in. So tonight I want to share some thoughts on being committed to contentment. How can we commit ourselves to contentment? And I think it's important, first of all, to talk about our why. So if we go back to the beginnings of Philippians, Paul says in Philippians 1:27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So if that's our why, I think we can then think about how do we commit to contentment so that we represent this sweet gospel that we celebrate in the baby born in the manger. So as I said, tonight I was going to talk about Philippians. I was thinking about, I'll do my how-to through Paul's eyes, all the ways that he talks about how to be content. And as I was sharing this with my future daughter-in-law, she said, you know, I think you should share this this conversation that you're going to share around the context of Mary. And, you know, initially I thought that, but I thought, oh, that's too cliche. And then I thought, well, you know what? We are women. It is Christmas, and we are mothers. So we are going to talk about Mary tonight. Mary was an ordinary woman whom God gave his greatest gift. So let's start. And as I talk about Mary tonight, I want to talk about contentment in three areas. Contentment in our calling and in our circumstances, freedom from comparison. Contentment in grace, freedom from guilt. And contentment in worship, freedom from doubt. So as we look at the beginning of Mary's story, you know, she was engaged. My family just came through this really fun season with engagement of my son. And, you know, there's celebrations, there's parties, there's all the things that Kat and Jeremy are anticipating of their life forward and what that will look like and their dreams and plans. And I just, you know, you have to think about Mary. She was engaged. She was probably involved in all the celebrations and traditions that her culture would have for this season of her life. And she had to have been feeling so excited. And then an angel appeared and rocked her world. So I want to just read a little bit out of her story in Luke 1 that describes the angel appearing to her. And it's something that you're all familiar with, but it's fun to read, especially during this time of year. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth in a town in Galilee to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel said to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered, what kind of greeting might this be? So imagine this. Mary is wondering what this greeting was, because, well, no wonder it was from an angel who begins with, "You are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And when I think of that, you know, this obviously was not a common greeting, and it would not be normal for an angel to show up and say these words. And it's kind of like when we begin a sentence with, you know, "Everything's okay, but." And then the angel continues, "Don't be afraid," again reminding her two times that she was highly favored and that she had found favor. And if the Bible says something repeatedly, I think it's something we need to pay attention to, especially in two sentences, and it was coming from an angel. So it's interesting to me, I did a word search on the word favor, and you know, Mary would have known the Old Testament. We know that she was familiar with it and that she knew Psalms. And so I went back and I looked at some verses that correlated in Psalms. And in Psalms 5, 11, and 12, it says, "But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them shout for joy forever. May you shelter them, and may those who love your name boast about you." And then this next verse especially, I love. "For you, Lord, bless the righteous one. You surround him with favor like a shield." And then another section of Psalms that Mary would have been familiar with was in Psalm 30. It's David's psalm. And it's where David is crying out for help. And he's acknowledging that God has healed him and has helped him. And it's the part where it talks about the Lord's anger lasts for a moment, but his favor a lifetime. And also the section where it talks about weeping may last for the night, but there's joy in the morning. And the next section in verse Psalm 37, it says, Lord, when you showed your favor, you made me stand strong like a mountain. And as I was reading and doing a word search on the word favor, and knowing that Mary would have had her heart would have been familiar with these verses, she would have known these truths, I thought, how gracious of the Lord when he appeared and he had the angel appear, that his words, he would use words and language that Mary was familiar with. She was about to receive some incredible news that would disrupt all her future plans, the trajectory of her marriage and what her children would look like and even pregnancy would look like. He was totally changed. But God, in his great kindness, he used language that she was familiar with because she knew God's word, and that she was able to be comforted by this. And it's a good reminder to me and to us the significance of knowing God's word, and that we can pull that back, and that God can speak to us using his word as we read it. The word favor was so full of meaning to her, and God was very gracious to give her those words in those moments. And I'm sure it increased her faith. You know, when you're in the middle of something, if you read something in scripture and it encourages you, it increases your faith because God's word is speaking to you. And it gave her courage, and I'm sure it encouraged her to believe what was being said to her because she understood where it was coming from. Mary's response to this unexpected news, we see in verse 38, was, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That's incredible. I think at this point in my life and the time I've spent with the Lord through different seasons, I think I land where, Lord, I trust you and I am your servant. But I don't think that would be my initial reaction when I heard this kind of news. You know, her response to her circumstances is incredible because can you imagine, she's processing all this information. You're pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, your elderly relative is also pregnant. Elizabeth is going to have a baby. But she demonstrated something, just that she was so available to God by just saying, I am your servant. So her calling right there in that moment was where God placed her, and she was willing to accept it. When my kids were little, my husband traveled a lot for his job. And usually when he would leave for extended travel, sometimes I'd find myself, I would lead the way in sulking. And I would have a lot of reasons why I could justify that I should feel that way. And as I would feel this attitude of sulking, I look at my children's faces and I would see my attitude reflected in them. You know, sometimes our children are mirrors, aren't they, for our best and our worst moments. And sometimes that's helpful because it helps us course correct in real time. But you know, it's funny, we never compare our situations to something worse than our current situation, do we? We always, you know, thanks social media, we compare ourselves to something that is what someone's best day is, or a lot of times it's not even what reality is. We can, you know, for me, I could think, well, you know, there's someone, they have their husband doesn't travel, they're home, you know, they cook, they clean, maybe they do both, maybe they cook and clean. You know, and for some women, it's looking at other women thinking, you know, well, they have a husband or they have a good team to support them in their parenting. Perhaps it's they can afford to have extra help or they have family nearby. Their kids just seem easier to parent or they're healthy. I refer to myself also as a caregiver. So during my seasons of caregiving, I would, as I'd see they were coming to a close and people getting ready to go back to their life, I would dream about what was next for me. And that list would include, you know, I thought about being a nurse and I realized, no, I just came out of caregiving. That is the last thing I want to do. I'm not going to do that. Thought about being a translator at the French embassy. I considered even being a Virginia delegate. I've thought about being an analyst. But my dreaming would last for a season, and I would, before I'd be able to put my dreams into motion, someone would crash and I would be back in a caregiving mode in my family. And you know, there was, I would like to say that I would settle into that and say, Lord, I am your servant. But a lot of times I was wringing my hands and feeling like I was sidelined. And perhaps that how God could best use me and what I thought my calling was being delayed. And the thing that we have to realize, and that is truth, is that our calling is where God has placed us right in this moment with what he has given us and what is in front of us. And sometimes it's things that we might not have chosen. But like Mary, we need to be able to say, Lord, I am your servant. And it's been a hard-fought battle on my knees to be able to accept that sentence. But it's true. Wherever God has us is where we are living, and serving obediently is our current calling. It's okay to have goals. Actually, I think it's very good to have goals, and we need to have them. But I like to think of them as this way: goals with grace and faith flexibility. So I think we need to have goals with give ourselves grace to accept where God has placed us in the moment where we are living. And I think it helps our contentment to know that this is where God is having me serve right now. A quote from My Utmost from His Highest is, we say, God intends for me to be here because I am so useful to him. Yet Jesus never measures his life by how or where he was of the greatest use. God places his saints where they will bring the most glory to him. And we are totally incapable of knowing where that might be. Mary was an ordinary woman with an extraordinary calling, and she was willing to be used and served that way. Her focus was not on what God was doing to her or what was happening to her, but what God was doing through her. And I think that's good for us to, you know, I think it's so easy to get caught up in saying, Lord, why is this coming into my life? Why are you allowing this to happen? And I think our contentment increases when we kind of switch our thinking to, Lord, I am your servant. What are you doing through me? And look and anticipate what God is doing. She had the hope of a promised one growing inside her, and we have the hope and the gift of the cross. Her baby was destined to redeem us on the cross, and because of that, we have this amazing grace gift that we can accept. And so, contentment, I want to talk about in grace. When we have a true view of grace, the saving grace and sustaining grace in our life, I think it frees us from guilt. In Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul David Tripp writes in his Advent devotional that I'm currently reading, the baby in the manger came to tell us the worst news ever, because if we accept the worst news ever, we'll never, unless we accept the worst news ever, we will never want the best news ever. In Romans 3:23, it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. You know, Paul David Tripp goes on to say, the baby in the manger was a conquering king to dethrone us. This, and enthrone himself in our hearts and lives forever. So I know this is a struggle for us as women. We tend to wrestle with control a little bit, maybe sometimes. Mm-hmm. And I know I can easily be king or queen of the trafficking kingdom and think that I need to control situations to make sure that everybody's okay. And I think it's an easy trap to fall into. When my kids were little, they loved something called Apple Scrapple. And I don't know if it's even still made, but it was from the Great Harvest Bread Company. And so this was an incredible treat for them. And when they were little, we would get this on occasion, usually at Christmas. And my husband, during the time when they were little, he was in the hospital. And it was after, I think, his first transplant. He was there for an extended time. And it came close to the time when he was going to be coming home. And so I went ahead of him. And I went home to get the home ready for him and to prepare my kids and let them know, you know, that their daddy would be coming home. So you can imagine, after an extended time away, letting my kids know that their daddy was coming home. The joy and the jumping and the running and the excitement and the cheering. And just as this was happening, I get a phone call that from the hospital that Jim's going to have to stay. And he's going to have to stay for an extended time. And that I actually needed to go the next morning. You know, things had taken a turn. And so I'm watching this excitement and I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Gwen, what is, you know, the guilt, overwhelmed with guilt. Why? I knew better. Why would I say this? Why would I open them up to hurt and disappointment and tears? And I'd have to answer all these questions that I've been trying to avoid. So, of course, I share the news with my kids, and there were tears and there were questions. And as we were in the process of answering and having these discussions, there was a knock at my door. And it was this precious neighbor who was standing there with an apple scrapple in her hand. Now, she had no idea what was going on. I'm sure she didn't even know he was coming home because this all happened quickly. And I was able, and my kids, you know, through their tears, they were just so excited. And I said, you know, this was an example when I told them, this was like we got a hug from God. You know, that the Lord knows everything about our story. He knows everything about us, and He is there with us. And at the same time, I felt this incredible conviction because I was trying to control the messaging. I was trying to control our situation. And in my heart, I thought, you know, Lord, they're going to doubt you now. You know, they're going to have doubts about you, or that we prayed about this. And they were so excited. They were celebrating, you know, this news and answered prayer. And as this situation played out and God allowed in His sovereignty and in His perfect timing, this precious person to show up at my house, I thought, you know, this doesn't look like doubt, Lord. This looks like you showing up. And my kids getting to see that in the midst of hard things, your presence goes before us. And so while I was trying to control the messaging and I had guilt, I think, because my controlling and my guilt created doubt. And I was trying to control the situation and the messaging. I wanted to protect what God was providing. So many times we think that when we are in control that somehow we're going to make things better. Even if we know in our hearts that God is sovereign, that He is in control, and that His ways are better and His plans are perfect, we still kind of edge ourselves in. And nothing is wasted with Him. Nothing comes into our lives that is out of His control. And this was a good reminder to me. So saving grace frees us from guilt. And I also want to talk about sustaining grace. Saving grace frees us from guilt. And if we trust God and we keep Him on the throne, then we have security in knowing that we can trust Him. And it keeps us from doubt. And doubt can cause us to feel guilty because we feel like we are controlling situations and not God. Sustaining grace. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, "And God is able to make every grace overflow so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work." So I underline grace overflow. There's no end to it. We can't exhaust God's grace. It doesn't have an expiration date on it. In every way, with everything we need, it's all wrapped up in this overflowing grace that He can help us excel in every good work. And what is the good work? It is our why. It is representing the gospel of Christ in a way that is worthy. So let's go on to when we understand saving grace and we are living in the sustaining grace that God gives us, that we read about in His word, then we feel like we want to worship because we have gratitude. You know, at the end of that situation with my kids, I felt so much, you know, I went from feeling guilty because Gwen was trying to control it to feeling incredibly grateful that God gave me an opportunity to talk about who He was and just the sweetness of knowing that God is so sovereign over all these details. It made me feel worshipful. So I think the next thing that we can think about is contentment in worship. And what does that look like? Contentment in worship leads to freedom from doubt. Mary believed. In Luke 1:45, Elizabeth was saying this about Mary. "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill what He has spoken to her." She faced incredible unknowns and incredible things in front of her, but she was committed to believing in God and his plan, and she was open to be his servant. I read somewhere, the activities of worship begin and end with God. They begin with him initiating situations in our lives, and in between we bear our souls, we receive his grace, and we worship. Honest doubt is not a bad place to start. Some of the people in the Bible that God used greatly started out as doubters, but it's not a good place to stay. And I think when we have doubts, it should cause us to just dig deeper into truth and have a better understanding. Faith is the opposite of doubt. In Hebrews 11:1, it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." Two words describing faith here are sure and certain. Mary was sure of the hope that she had in a Savior, and she was also certain that she could, of what she couldn't see, or what she could even begin to, in her wildest dreams, imagine would be part of her life. And she was able to do that because she had faith. And then you have to wonder, with someone faced with the information that she was, she had such reasonable, that she would have incredible doubt. How in the world, you know, even her asking, "But I'm, you know, Lord, said to the angel, I'm a virgin. How can this be?" And she had such incredible opportunity to have a lot of doubt. But, you know, her response was so willing, and she was open to being the Lord's servant. And in Luke 1, 47 through 55, we don't have time to read it, but it's Mary's song of joy. And I did another word study in that. And a lot of the phrases in this song of joy are out of Psalms. And so, again, Mary knew the Old Testament. She knew Scripture. And so she was able to have faith because she knew God's truth. There are many references back to Psalms. It references back to Psalms 22, 44. Psalm 103 has some references through this, her song of joy in Luke. And also in Psalm 103 is alluding to Hannah's song. About her baby and that was coming, and from 1 Samuel. So it's so fun to see how Scripture connects, and that God's truth just is, it's a story from beginning to end, and in between we get to see how it all connects, which is wonderful. Several times it mentions that Mary treasured up these things and pondered them in her heart. And I just have to think, you know, this was her wiring. She was a thinker. She would take in information and she would ponder it and, you know, think about it. And this is how she must have been about Scripture, because her knee-jerk reaction was to Scripture. And so all these references to Psalms, you know, and Dr. Constable, who in a commentary said that Psalms has a twofold message. It is God is good and life is difficult. And how appropriate for us and for Mary to be familiar with Psalms. Psalms reveal that worship grows out of something God has done for man. God is always the initiator and man is the responder. Worship began with a baby born to redeem us. And I'm just going to read, since we're running short on time. There are so many verses where it talks about the angels worshiping and the shepherds worshiping. The wise men coming to worship, the shepherds worshiping after receiving the news of the angel of the Lord, good news of great joy that will be for all people. And suddenly a company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests." So the worship began at the manger, and the worship will happen again when Jesus returns. You know, for me, in some of my most challenging seasons of life, it's been really comforting to know that eternity exists. And somehow I need to know this is all going to end well. It's going to be good. And it's going to be more than good. It's going to be glorious. In Hebrews 13:4, it says, "For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." This isn't our home. It definitely isn't heaven. It is temporary. And if we have put our trust in Christ, we are citizens of heaven and we long to be there. God is writing his story in all of our lives. Sometimes we have chapters that we wouldn't want to read, not alone live, but he is sovereign over all of it. And when we get to heaven, we will worship again. And I'm going to read just a little bit from Revelation. They showed at me the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the city's main street. The tree of life was on each side of the river, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit every month. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Night will be no more. People will not need the light of lamp of the day or the sun, because the Lord God will give them the light, and they will reign forever and ever. He will wipe away the tears from their eyes. There will be no more grief, crying, pain will be no more. I have security in this. This encourages my contentment. When we are in the ups and downs, or when we're walking through something difficult, this can anchor us, this truth to know that eternity exists, and that is where we will have our complete contentment. But as believers, we are living in the in-between. We are living between what happened at the manger, at whatever point that we have received Christ and trusted him and experienced his saving and sustaining grace. But in the in-between, we can approach him with our greatest needs. And in Hebrews 4:16, it reminds us that as we wait, we can boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need. So in the in-between, we have God's word. We have the ability to approach the throne of grace. All right, so as moms, we want to nourish our families, and that is our calling for a season. But we have to be careful to remember that before we were theirs, we were his. Whatever point you are in your spiritual journey, the baby that was born in the manger came to reconcile you to God. So that is our primary relationship. People and things and circumstances are right in front of us. They drive our attention, don't they? But like Mary, we will never find our contentment in those things, but we will only find our contentment in our Savior. And in order to know him, we need to know his word. We need to know his word so that we can be encouraged by it, like Mary, when she could pull back those truths in those moments when her world was rocked and turned upside down, and also so that we can teach it to our children. Mary knew God's word, and we need to know his word too. We need to be able to ponder it, to treasure it. And it's going to look different in different seasons, doesn't it? Remember, goals with grace. It's important, though, to make it a priority. We need to read God's word. We need to memorize it. And as time allows and as seasons allow, you can dig deeper. I want to close out with just a few thoughts on committing to reading scripture in time in God's word. Every January, I read Psalm 119, and because it talks about the value of God's word and what it does for us. And I don't have time to read all of Psalm 119, but I'm going to read a few verses. And I would encourage you sometime between Christmas and New Year's or in the new year to take, it's not a long chapter, and it's hugely encouraging. And if you just even underline as you read it, all the things that it says, there's several times where it says, I put my hope in your word. I've underlined that in my Bible. And sometimes I just look and I look at the highlights. So a few verses from Psalm 119. Blessed are those who walk according to the law of the Lord. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I think about Mary's pondering when I read that one. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. I am weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life in your ways. I trust your word. I hope in your judgments. I delight in your commandments, which I love. Your word has given me hope. Your promise has given me life. So as we wrap up tonight, I want to just talk about a few things that Mary displayed in her contentment in her baby and her coming Savior. She displayed contentment in her willingness to accept God's calling and sovereignty in her life. She was content in her obedience to trust God's character and his promise. And we can trust the grace gift of the cross because we live on the other side of that. She was content because she knew the words of the Old Testament. She had pondered and treasured these truths in her heart. So my hope for us tonight, before we depart, is that we will commit to contentment, that will be something that we do in this new year, that we will commit to contentment in our calling, serving God where he has placed us in this moment, contentment in the grace that saved us, that sustains us, and the contentment in knowing that we can go before the throne of grace in our time of need. And then finally, contentment in our worship, out of thanksgiving for all of these things that God provides for us as we commit to time in his word. And I guarantee, I know that this is the message through women's ministries, through Emmanuel. We all need to be encouraged to spend time in God's word, because that is where our contentment comes from, because it helps us understand who God is. So how about if I close in prayer? Okay. And then... Lord, thank you for the immeasurable gift of your precious Son born in the manger to redeem us. Lord, help us to reflect on this gift during this Christmas season, to be reminded that our lasting commitment can only be found in you. Thank you, Lord, for every woman here and the families, lives, and the relational influence that they represent. Lord, help us to leave here tonight committed to contentment as we celebrate the grace gift of your precious Son. Thank you for the confidence, Lord, that we have in knowing that you work things through us by your grace, and that we, when we place our trust in you, Father, that we will spend eternity with you where our contentment will be complete. We pray, Father, for us not to focus on what is happening to us, Lord, but what you are doing through us. And Lord, I pray that we will all prioritize your word in the coming year so that our contentment will be found in the character and in your promise. And Lord, that we will rest in you. In your Son's precious name, amen.